Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is about trusting God, what it means to trust God. It means obeying Him
because we trust that His ways are good and right. Trust always results in obedience. We also trust that the reward that He gives us is far better than whatever reward we can get from sin. Trusting God means that God's going to come through in the end, even though everything right now looks bleak. And trusting God is identical to this biblical word faith, belief, trust. And the biblical word belief or faith is not just intellectual assent, it actually carries the idea of trust. If I say, I believe in you, that doesn't mean I believe you exist. It means I trust you. And that's the sense in which the Bible, biblical word belief, is used. If you just believe in Jesus, that He exists, or even that His word is truth, you're not saved. You're saved when you fully trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And God is pleased with and rewards such faith or belief or trust. Hebrews 11:6, without faith or trust or belief, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, some of the Psalms end with an outbreak of praise. But Psalm 27 ends with a confession of holding on to one's faith in God. And sometimes that's all you can do, just hold on. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You know, there's all sorts of issues going on here in the original Hebrew. That's why, if you look at your Bibles, I would have despaired is in italics. How many of you have I would have despaired in italics in your Bible? Raise your hand if you do. Many of you do. Because in the Hebrew, the word is simply unless. But it's implied, unless I had believed. So where would we be, or how would we feel, or what would our attitude be if we didn't have hope in the Lord? You know, I don't know how unsaved people get out of bed in the morning. They must be walking about with a great deal of suppression and denial. Because the hope and our understanding of the Lord is really makes life worth living. The Apostle Paul contemplated the what-ifs in life in 1 Corinthians 15. Just want to direct you there for a moment. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, or rather most miserable. So the psalm reads, I would have despaired, I would have been despondent, I would have been depressed, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But is King David, the writer of this psalm, in despair? No, he says, I would be in despair, but he's not in despair because he has faith in God. But he understands where he would be if it wasn't for his faith in the Lord. So if we turn this around, if anyone has fallen into despair, it's because they do not believe that they will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unbelief is often the cause of despair and despondency. Now, what is the land of the living? Could be translated the land of life, could refer to our lives here on earth, but we're going to be alive in heaven, right? So it could be referring both to now and also to the New Jerusalem. As it says in Psalm 116:9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Heaven will be the land of the living. But really, this is just contrasting those who will not see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living, because they will be forever in the land of death and destruction. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For us, the land of the living is now and heaven for all eternity. But for the lost, they live in the land of destruction. So the psalmist believes that the goodness of the Lord will come at some future date. So what does he do? He waits upon the Lord. We spoke about this last week, that faith always includes waiting. If there was no time between the present and the promise, you would have no need for faith. But because there's always a time of waiting, and the promise is not right in front of you, it's not fulfilled immediately, there has to be faith, and faith will always include a willingness to wait. And God is worth waiting for. For now, as he waits, he says he must be strong and take courage. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What does this mean? Be emotionally strong. Do not let yourself be discouraged. We often forget that the root of discouraged is courage. To be discouraged is to be without courage. We often don't think of discouraged people as being cowards, but there really is a connection there. There was a great example of this in David's life when he was in a time of discouragement. He had to be strong and take courage in the Lord. He was greatly depressed when the Amalekites burned down the Jewish city of Ziklag and kidnapped all of the families, even his own family. 1 Samuel 30, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Then verse 3 of 1 Samuel 30, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Hinnom and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David went on to pray to the Lord about the matter, whether he should pursue the invaders. And the Lord said yes. So David got up and did something about the problem. He battled the Amalekites and he rescued the captive families. When you're in times of despair, it's not a time to mope around and feel sorry for yourself. That's a time to pray to the Lord and to double down on what God has called you to do. Not to become less active, but to become more active. Because the tendency is when you're in despair, stay in bed. Don't do anything. But really, that's the time you need to be strong and act and take courage. So don't forget the lesson we get from Ziklag. Encourage yourself in the Lord and get back into the battle. We need to act. Our obedience needs to master our emotions. So, as I said, Psalm 27 is all about trusting God. Trusting God during hard times, rather than reacting in depression, despair. We see the theme and the conclusion, but now let's back up and follow the train of thought throughout the entire Psalm. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a hope encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arises against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. So David begins by saying that because God is his light and his deliverer, he doesn't have to fear. Doesn't have to fear the unknown, doesn't have to fear failure, doesn't have to fear the future, doesn't have to fear rejection. All those are sources of depression. Remove the fear and you can remove the depression. David doesn't even have to fear the worst possible situation, even when the odds are stacked against him. Though an army is encamped against him, he doesn't have to fear. You don't have to fear the worst possible circumstances. Think of the worst possible thing that could happen to you. Some of us can really imagine that, especially if we're on the pessimistic side. But we don't have to fear that. Psalm chapter 3, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me round about. That's insane faith. You're not going to die until God is finished with you, until you've finished the work God has called you to do on earth. Then in verses 4 through 6, David speaks of the sanctuary or the place of safety he has with God. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. From the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on the rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tents of sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So you see, the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, his temple, his tent. And he's describing the tabernacle of the Lord as the place of safety. And he has that place now, and he'll have it in the future. It's not just personal safety that's in view here. The fellowship with God is the place of safety. And he desires to behold and to inquire of the Lord. He has a single purpose. The priority of his life is God. So verses 1 through 6 describe what is to come, what he is anticipating. Verses 7 through 12 describe his present state, what he's experiencing right now as he's waiting upon the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. So this is a prayer for deliverance. And then verses 13 and 14 are his final expression of faith and confidence that this prayer is going to be answered. He believes that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So now in regard to despair and despondency, there's another significant psalm in this regard. That's Psalm 42, so let's turn there. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are a pair. They both conclude with this verse, Psalm 42:11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And Psalm 43 also ends with the same statement. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God, because these two psalms are really a pair. Now here in this psalm, the psalmist isn't saying, as he said in Psalm 27, that he would have been in despair. Here in Psalm 42, he's saying he is in despair. But he realizes that he needs to take the step of putting his hope in God. Hope, faith, trust is the cure for despondency. So let's glean some truths from this psalm, Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As in the song we sang this morning, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the writer is thirsting after God, and that should be our thirst. So many people thirst for so many other things in this world. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So ask yourself, what do you want more than anything else in this world? That answer should be God. And if the answer is not God, you will never be satisfied because you have the wrong goals and priorities in life. You need to get to the place where the only thing you really want in this world and in life is God. You say, well, I want happiness. Well, no, you need to put God first, and the byproduct of that is happiness. But if you seek happiness and you don't seek God, you're not going to get happiness or God. So if you ask young people today, what do they want more than anything else? How many of them would say, I want God, and I want his righteousness? They don't teach that at public schools. And that's why this generation is in such a mess. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. You'll never be whole, you'll never be satisfied until your number one desire is God. The hole in your heart is not in the shape of a car or a house or a vacation. It's in the shape of God. Now, the metaphor here of the deer is not simply a picture of thirsting for God like a deer running about searching for water. You may never have seen this, but this is actually a picture of animals searching for water during a time of extreme drought, which happens every decade or so over in the Middle East. As it says in Joel chapter 1, verse 20, even the beasts of the field pant for you, for the water brooks have dried up and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And the deer and mountain lions and all of the wild animals get very distressed during this time of drought. They can't find water. So what is being described here is not just a deer trying to find water or a person trying to find satisfaction. What's being described here is a time of spiritual dryness in life, or a time when one feels abandoned by God. So this is why the psalmist writes, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Because he feels as if God is absent. Now, in the next verse, verses 3 and 4, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? People are accusing him of not having a relationship with God, of being abandoned by God, like Job's three friends said to Job. Now, in our language, it would be like someone saying to us after a tragedy, well, where is your God now? I mean, that'd be very bold of a person to say that, but there are some people who actually say things like that to people going through tragedy. So not only do we have our own doubts, we often have critics and skeptics and unbelievers around us, like Satan, accusers of the brethren. The people at the foot of the cross said this to Jesus, where's your God now? Matthew 27:43, he trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. Now in verse 4, we see for some unknown reason, he's alienated from public worship. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Now, this could be a time in David's life when he was thrown out of Jerusalem, when his son rebelled against him. We don't know. But it is true that Christians throughout history have been persecuted, have been sent into exile, often thrown out of their own denomination, their own church, their own community. Even Jonathan Edwards, the famous 18th century preacher, was thrown out of his own church in Connecticut. The general truth to remember here is that when you walk with God, sometimes you have to walk alone. The world will not understand you, doesn't even understand the way you think. Even your own family members may not receive you. Some examples of this is 1 Peter 4:4. Where Peter writes that people around you are surprised that you do not run with them to the same parties. That's not exactly how Peter said it. He said to the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, but that's what it means. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, where Jesus says, a man's enemy or enemies will be the members of his household. So expect it to go alone with God, just you and God. You know, not all depression, despair is sin. It's not always due to a lack of faith or a lack of courage. I mean, even Jesus was troubled. In the upper room, he said to the disciples, now my heart is troubled. In fact, the closer you get to God, sometimes the greater troubling of the heart. Now, even pastors and missionaries and mature Christian workers will feel a despair or a sadness in their ministry, in their calling, even though they're totally faithful. But remember, we're in good company. Jeremiah was in despair. Elijah, Zechariah, even Jesus was saddened by the response of the people. But of course, we can find encouragement from the Lord. So in verse 5, despite the feelings of abandonment, despite the accusation of critics, he asks himself, why is he in despair? Why are you in despair, O my soul? That's a great question. Why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled inside? Or why am I depressed? Is there bitterness between me and God? Am I being unthankful, only looking at what I don't have rather than what I do have? Is it because of feelings of uselessness or futility? What about 1 Corinthians 15:8? Always abound in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ask yourself the question, why are you in despair? And of course, what truths in the scripture can pull you out of that despair? Because the only thing that will pull you out of despair is, again, believing in the promises of God. And not listening to your feelings, but listening to what the texts of scripture say. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his presence. The help of his presence. It's a recognition that God is with us, that we're not abandoned. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will ever pluck them out of my hand. Or Hebrews 13:5, that speaks about the abiding presence of the Lord. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So even financial troubles shouldn't result in depression, because God's still with you. Because if you have God, you have everything. The only reason for any kind of despondency would be if you lost your relationship with God. We can endure anything as long as we know that all is well between us and God. I could endure a prison camp, the gulag, anything, as long as our relationship with God is right. That's why we must cherish and keep that relationship above everything else in life. Don't let anything get between you and your relationship with God. That's the worst state of affairs, to be out of sort with God. Living in some known rebellion to God, where you said no to God at some time in your life. Or you're like Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they ran and they hid from God, when they should have been running right back to God again. Jay Adams, he's considered the father of Christian psychology. He wrote this about depression. The important fact to remember is that depression does not result directly from any one factor, but rather comes from a process in which a seeming problem is mishandled in such a way that plunges one into despair. That's part of despair. It's the result of our sin. We handle problems and issues in our life in an unbiblical way, and then that snowballs. And then all of a sudden, we wonder why there's all this despondency and despair. And so what you have to do is go back to God's truth again and learn it and begin to handle things biblically. Come back to God. I'll tell you, if you're looking for a cure from your depression by changing your physical surroundings, it's not going to help. Don't you realize that that's often what secular counselors advise people? Because that's all I have. You got to change your physical surroundings. You got to change the people around you. You might even have to change your spouse, they will tell you, right? Or they'll give you drugs to dope you up. But the only answer is hope in God. But notice verse 6 of Psalm 42. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Wait a minute, what happened to his hope in God? Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. This point at the Jordan River is really at the source of the Jordan River, and it's a place of waterfalls. And in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, all your breakers and waves have rolled over me. The word picture is being submerged in despondency and despair. Wave after wave of depression coming upon you. And clinically, that is the experience of those who are going through depression. Wave after wave of depression, the black cloud that comes over you. But notice again, verse 8, he responds with positive faith toward God. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. But then look at verse 9 and 10, back to despondency and despair again. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Then back in verse 11, he questions again, a repeat of verse, was that verse 5 earlier? Why is he in despair? Why have you become disturbed? Hope again in God. So do you see what the psalm is describing here poetically? The typical back and forth battle between faith and depression, hope and despair. If you ever go through these times, it will be this kind of back and forth battle being described here in the psalm. You will return to the promises of God. Yeah, I got to believe that. But then an hour, a minute, a day later, you're falling back into depression again. And what do you got to tell yourself? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. So you see the back and forth battle here in chapter 42 and in chapter 43. And you have to battle. And you have to put your trust in the Lord. Some people remain in despair. They choose to not know God. They choose to not come to God. In some sense, the flesh actually loves despair and victimhood. And the flesh actually loves feeling sorry for oneself. And the great surprise for every new counselor is that those who are in depression, who say they want to come out of depression, actually many times they want to stay in depression. That's a surprise, because often the new counselor assumes that everybody who has depression wants to get out of depression. But people want to hold on to depression oftentimes like they want to hold on to resentment, or they want to hold on to anger, because the flesh loves depression and despondency and anger. They don't want to hope in God. They want to stay in despair. And it actually takes a miracle for someone to begin to say, I thirst for God, for the living God. And maybe God has begun that good work in you. Well, I had lots of notes here about depression, which I'm not going to cover. Various causes of depression. A lot of the notes were just a bunch of cycle babble anyway. I'm glad we're just able to stay with the biblical text today, because that is where the comfort is found.